Yeah, it's kind of an interesting segue because, you know, talking with Doug, he was sharing that his father had the vaccine, right? And, you know, still gets it. So sometimes you can do everything right, and it still doesn't work out. And that's what we've been learning about Joseph, right? I mean, when we left Joseph last week, he'd done everything right. I think that in kind of looking at Joseph, we've seen some growth in him. You know, as a young boy, as an adolescent, he was a bit of a problem, you know, trying to find his own way. Although, as I think back to my own teenage years, I can see that being the norm rather than the exception. But I also think that we can see that in the hardships he's gone through, he's matured some. You know, he's begun to find God's grace in some things, and we're seeing a very noble character, right? I think as I was reflecting back on last week's passage, I'll just go back to it. When Joseph is confronted, or you know, by Potiphar's wife, and he's giving his reasons, you know, verse 9 of chapter 39, he says, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" You know, that's probably one of the most noble lines in Scripture. You know, that's just a great moment for him. So he's been doing everything right. He's honored his master. He's obviously served his God well because Potiphar recognized that he was being blessed because God was with Joseph. He resisted Potiphar's wife, and yet he finds himself in prison. You know, he does everything right, and yet he's in prison. But like we talked about, he's not alone. He is, as we mentioned, blessed by God. And he's blessed by God because God is with him, right? And so we see that happening as we finished last week. You know, the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The warden of the prison did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made him to prosper, right? So Joseph is doing everything right, and he's trusting his God, and his God is working in these negative circumstances for Joseph's good. Okay? So we are going to start chapter 40 today, and this is the beginning of sort of the Joseph rags to riches story, right? Things are going to get better for Joseph. It's been kind of discouraging for you, one bad thing after another. You know, hang in there. Joseph's life is going to turn around. And again, this is kind of an example, and I think the Joseph narrative does this, of this is sort of the micro view of what's going to happen to Israel as a whole, right? Because Israel as a whole is going to go to Egypt and be enslaved, and then when they will leave wealthy and become powerful, as it said, as God told Abraham, they're going to leave with many possessions, okay? So this is going to be the beginning of the fulfillment of those dreams that Joseph had as a young boy, right? Of the sun and the moon bowing down to him, or the sheaves all bowing down to him. This is where it's going to begin to turn around. Not today. We're going to end on a rather sad note today. But I know you know the story, so you'll stay with me. So here we are in chapter 40. Then it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. And the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the jail, they both had a dream the same night, each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in the confinement in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" Then they said to him, "We have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. and it was budding. Its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom when you were his cupbearer. Only keep me in mind when it goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, he said to Joseph, "I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were 3 baskets of white bread on my head, and in the top basket there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, and the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." Then Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you, and will hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh off you." Thus it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Well, there we go. Our account begins simply, "Then it came about after these things." After these things, that the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. So we have this phrase, "after these things." And, you know, the historian in me just can't settle for that. I like dates, right? I want, you know, on June 5th. So you got to do a little digging, because that's an indeterminate amount of time. And there are some things we just can't figure out. We mentioned this a little bit last week, but we can hone in a little bit. So let's see what we can kind of distinguish and figure out. Well, what do we know? Well, it says in Genesis 37:2 that Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery. Okay, we've got that. That's sort of a marker. We'll see in Genesis 41:46 that when he stands before Pharaoh, he's 30. Okay, so we can break it down to 13 years from the time he is sold into slavery until the time he is out of prison. Okay, so we got that. We don't really know how to divide that 13 years, though, right? Was he a slave in Potiphar's house for 2 years and in prison for 11? Was he, we can't really do much with that. We can kind of figure this. You know, Joseph obviously was with Potiphar long enough for Potiphar to recognize his talents. I'm sure he didn't just buy him the first day and put him in charge of all of his possessions, right? I mean, that probably took some time for Joseph to win Potiphar's trust, right? On the negative side, it probably took some time for Joseph or for Potiphar's wife to kind of decide how she felt about Joseph and to begin to make some advances. So he was probably there a few years anyway. And he was probably in the jail for a few years, too, because obviously the same, not so much the wife part, but the jailer had to see Joseph and recognize his skills before he put him in charge of everything. So it was probably, a pretty close to 50-50 kind of split. But we just don't know. One thing we can do in terms of dating this moment, though, is to look at chapter 41, because chapter 41 is going to begin... Now, it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, right? So chapter 41 begins 2 years after chapter 40 ends. And since Joseph is 30 when chapter 41, we know that right now he's 28 years old. So we can get to that. So he's 28 years old and he's in jail. And he's in a jail with the cupbearer and the baker. Scripture doesn't say what they did wrong. There's no record of their crimes, but they had offended, is the word that it uses, offended their Lord. That's a word that has many meanings, but one of the most frequent and the one that's alluded to in Genesis had to do with Joseph's potential sin with Potiphar's wife. Right? It's also, we saw in Genesis, when Abimelech, the king of Gerar, might have sinned with Sarah. Remember when they do, hey, she's my sister kind of thing? That's that same word. So while that word has many meanings, it seems in Genesis that it has specifically to do with sexual sins. So this may mean that those two men perhaps made some offense against the women of Pharaoh's harem or something like that. But whatever they did, we know that Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, in the same place Joseph was imprisoned. Now again, here's a phrase that, you know, I know you're doing your close reading, you know, you're attentive, and you kind of recognize that phrase, captain of the bodyguard. And you flip back in your Bible, and you look back, and you see that in Genesis 39:1, what does it say? It says, now Joseph was taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So you might be thinking, okay, well, this is Potiphar. And it might be. It very well could be. That is one sort of argument. Joseph, we know, is in a prison that's kind of more like house arrest, because in there when the king's officials, so it's kind of like when government officials go to prison, you know, they don't exactly go to, you know, shackles and hard labor. They kind of get nicer places than other people do, you know. And so it might be that kind of thing, that maybe Potiphar, part of his being captain of the bodyguard, was somewhere on his estate. You know, he had his own kind of like jail that he was responsible for. That might have been what he did, part of his duties. And so when Joseph goes to prison, he essentially just goes into this prison that's on Potiphar's estate, and now the baker and the cupbearer are there. That is a possible answer. That is a possible way to explain it. It's not certain, and my own just sort of humble opinion is that it isn't. And I'll explain why, just simply because there could have been many officials with that title, right? I mean, there are a lot of captains in the army. And I think for me, more importantly in terms of looking at the text, is that if it was Potiphar, I think the writer would have just said Potiphar. Right? He's already introduced him into the narrative. Why not have this mysterious captain of the bodyguard? You know, so it seems that since it's hard to argue from absence, but it seems like since the writer doesn't say in Potiphar's house, I tend to not think it is, but feel free to think whatever you'd like. That's just me guessing. Well, enough speculation about this. What do we know? Well, we know God is working, right? Because let's face it, it is no accident that these officials are put into the prison where Joseph is, right? That's just not a coincidence. It's not, boy, wasn't that fortunate. That's God working. God is going to unfold his plan through what happens here. And since they have, since these men are in a prison where Joseph is sort of responsible for the other prisoners, they're going to get to know him. They're going to spend some time together. And as it says in verse 4, the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them. He took care of them. They were in confinement for some time. So again, they've been in there for a while, and now this is going to happen. So here's the crucial moment. Verse 5. The cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in the jail, both had a dream the same night. Each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. Dreams. This is something that we do, right? Don't know if you ever remember your dreams. Some people remember their dreams really well. Some people never remember their dreams. Some of our dreams make sense. Some of our dreams, you're kind of wondering, what was that? You know, I was trying to smell the color 9. No, that didn't make any. You know, I mean, they're just that kind of bizarre sort of world. Yeah, think about that for a minute. They've always been a part of human existence historically. You know, even in our modern world, probably the most seminal work in this, in sort of the modern thinking, is Sigmund Freud's interpretation of dreams. Right? And he wrote in that, I put a quotation in here, The interpretation of dreams is the royal road to a knowledge of the unconscious activities of the mind. Okay? That's sort of his basic premise in this really thick book called The Interpretation of Dreams. And, you know, it's a great... it makes perfect sense because in the modern world we focus on man, right? I mean, we focus on the human side of things. And so it makes perfect sense that modern thinkers would say your dreams are all about you and what you're thinking. And that may be right or not. I don't study this. But what I do study is history. And what I can tell you is that for most of human history, if you dreamed, you didn't think it said something about you. You thought it was saying something about God. Right? Dreams were seen in human history more with what God was trying to do than you. It was their vehicle of communication. Right? And this is not just in Hebrew culture, although we'll see that it is. So your Scrabble word for the day is oneromancy. Okay? So write that down, learn that. That's got to be worth a couple double, triple word points in Scrabble when you're playing. But that means the interpretation of dreams. And it was used across the ancient world. I have not come across, I haven't studied every culture, but every culture you have has some sort of priest or priestess or courtier or somebody whose job is to interpret signs of the gods, and dreams are one of those. Okay? And they're trained in this, they keep their job because they do it well, and we'll see that that's kind of important in the way Joseph interprets his dream. And it's a big deal, because let's think about it. If you believe that dreams are the way God is talking to you, well, you want to understand what he's saying. You want to get it right. You want to make sure that I'm interpreting this correctly. So this is a really important position. This is a really highly admired skill. Okay, because you can tell me what the gods want me to do. You can tell me what the God, you can tell me the future. Because the gods are unfolding this. And we've seen this even in Scripture, right? You remember Abimelech and Laban, both pagans, had visions from God, dreams, right? That helped them make good decisions, right? Abimelech, this is when God tells him, hey, that woman that's in your harem that you think is Abraham's sister because he said so, she's not, she's his wife, don't lay a hand on her. That's a good thing to know, right? That saved Abimelech from disaster. Same thing with Laban, right? Laban is about to confront Jacob. He's finally caught up with him, and he's ready to wring his neck, and God says, let me tell you something. Don't do that. Don't say anything good, bad. You just leave Jacob alone. A good thing for Laban to know. He has an opportunity now to obey. And so this is a big deal. We've seen the patriarchs have their dreams, right? We've spent so much time looking at that in Genesis. So, you know, in the ancient world we had this. You studied the entrails of animals. You studied the flights of birds, right? That's called augury. Study the flights of birds. During the Shang Dynasty in China, this would be about the time right here, they're around 1500 BC, what they would do is they would take either the shoulder blades of cattle or turtle shells, most commonly, and cook them in a fire. A priest would kind of bless it and cook it in a fire, and it would crack, and you would look at the cracks, and that would tell you something. And we can all laugh at that and think these weird people, but then if you go down Avenue I, you got palm readers, so. You know, let's be fair. Yeah, it can seem a little out there, but not as far out there as we might think. You know, astrology, all of that. Well, all of that to say dreams are important in the ancient world, okay? So we need to not dismiss this. We need to take this seriously because those men are taking it seriously. And the problem, though, isn't that they've had a dream. The problem is they can't interpret it, right? So it's not like I had a dream and that's bad. It's like I had a dream and I don't know what it means. Now, had they been in Pharaoh's court, that would have been an easy solution, right? You just kind of go there and say, find the priest or priestess or person whose job that is and tell them the dream, but they're imprisoned, so they have to kind of interpret the dreams themselves. And they don't have that skill. They don't trust themselves with that skill. And I imagine their anxiety was pretty high, because these aren't kind of dreams about things. These are dreams about them. They are the main character in their dream. And so they know that whatever is God is talking about that's going to happen is going to happen to me. And so I'd like to know what that is so I can be prepared. Right? That's the thing. So, when Joseph comes to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. They're depressed. Their faces have the looks that people's faces have when you're concerned, when you're anxious, when you have a big problem that you can't solve. Right? And Joseph, I think I want to pause here just to give him some credit, because he notices that. You know, Joseph, just to kind of jump ahead to one of the takeaways for today, Joseph needs to be commended for the fact that he is attentive to his business, doing what he ought to be doing, not sort of wallowing in self-pity. Right? It would be very easy for Joseph to just kind of throw up his hands in disgust and just like, fine, I'm in jail, I'm in charge, you guys, behave. You know? But he actually cares for these people. He actually notices. He says, hey, you know, what's the matter? You don't look happy. Right? I think there's something good that Joseph is doing here. And God is going to help that turn around. Right? So Joseph asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? And then they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no one to interpret it. And Joseph said to them, do interpretations not belong to God? Tell it to me, please. So the cupbearer and the baker have had this dream. They believe that dream is God, is their gods are revealing to them what's going to happen. They know that it involves them. And Joseph says, interpretations belong to God. He doesn't say, I can interpret the dream. Right? He doesn't say, well, tell me I can figure this out. I'm a practiced onarial master. I can do this. He just says, interpretations belong to God. They belong to God. He is again testifying to his God, not to himself. As he did in Potiphar's house, in a way Scripture doesn't say, he testified to his God in such a way that Potiphar recognized it was because God was with Joseph that he was being blessed. And yet, Joseph could have put more ego into this than he did. Right? I mean, Joseph could have said, oh, tell it to me. I've had dreams when I was a young kid, and I know all how to interpret them. I did this one for my brothers. I did this other one that involved my mom and dad. They didn't like it very much, but I know what's going to happen. Right? He could have sold it that way. It would have been true. But he doesn't. He says interpretations belong to God. And so these guys probably take a deep breath, and the cupbearer steps up first, right? He's eager. He's going to come straight up and say, okay, Joseph, here's what happened. The chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, there was a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. And as it was budding, its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. Now Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, so I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Now, here's what we can't do when we're studying this. Okay, you can't, historians call this being present-minded. Okay, you can't look back at this knowing how it ends and study it in that way, right? Because we kind of know what the interpretation is because we read the rest of the chapter. So it would be easy for us to go, oh, that makes sense. I know exactly what that means. But if that's all you knew, if all you'd read is chapter 11, you might be wondering, huh, I don't know. What do I see there? Well, one thing I see is the number 3 a lot. That kind of stands out, right? Not only are there 3 branches on the vine, but on these branches, 3 things happen. Notice it's grouped in 3s, right? It buds, right? It was budding. Its blossoms came out, and its clusters produced ripe grapes. So there's that 3 again, a collection of 3. And then also notice this, that the cupbearer does 3 things, right? The verbs, he took the grapes, He squeezed them and put the cup into Pharaoh's hands. So three branches. The branches do three things. The cupbearer does three things. Pharaoh is mentioned three times, and so is Pharaoh's cup. The number three means something. Now, what does it mean? Well, let's see. Joseph doesn't pray. At least Scripture doesn't say he does, right? Like, wouldn't you kind of expect that? Right? Especially after he says, don't interpretations belong to God? Wouldn't you kind of expect verse 12 to kind of start off, and Joseph prayed to the Lord and God showed it, but it doesn't happen. Okay? He gives an answer. And he gives an answer that is precise, direct, and unambiguous. And I am pretty confident that is not what the cupbearer expected. Right? Again, to kind of put this into a historical context for you. By using a modern illustration. Often when people are campaigning for office, okay, and they are asked a question, how do you feel about this? Very rarely do they say, well, I think this and blah, blah, blah. They usually say something like, well, you know, that's an important question. And if I'm elected, we're going to look at that very closely and make a decision that is in the best interest of America. And you do that. Because you want to get elected, right? And the whole thing you don't want to do is offend people, right? So if you take a stand on some controversial issue, you know, the people who are going to vote for you, we're going to vote for you anyway, but now you just made other people mad. And in the ancient world, when you interpreted dreams, you kind of did that same job because you wanted to have the right interpretation. So you couldn't be too specific. You made it pretty general. Well, this means that, you know, pretty soon something really important is going to happen. Yeah. Right? Oh, okay. Probably call before Pharaoh is in there. Pharaoh's going to have something to do. I mean, you want to be generic. Because that way you could always say, see, I told you. Right? You want to be as vague as possible. Okay? If you're not, you're going to lose your job. Right? Because your job is based upon giving the right answer. Okay, so you were general, you were imprecise, however you were interpreting things. I think one of my favorite stories about this comes from Herodotus, who was a historian, sort of the first guy who's generally seen as the first real historian, the guy that first tried to write history, like what really happened by interviewing people rather than just sort of mythology. And he's writing about 400 years before Christ, and he's telling this story about this guy named Croesus, who's the king of Lydia. Okay, and he wants to go to war against Persia, but he doesn't want to go to war, you know, big decision. So he sends just pounds of gold, because when you're going to ask the gods something, you do them a favor, right? You send them stuff in the ancient world. So he sends, you know, all these golden, plates and bowls and everything to this temple at Delphi. Because that was Apollo's temple. Apollo was the Greek god who was most seen as having the gift of prophecy. And Apollo has a priestess there. It's called the Pythia. Okay, so apparently the Pythia would do her thing and speak something and interpret what Apollo's answer is. So Croesus sends just pounds upon pounds upon pounds of precious gold and silver plates and jewels to kind of butter up the Pythia. And then he sends his courtiers there to sort of ask, hey, should I go to war against Persia? And the answer that he's given is that if you go to war, you will destroy a great empire. And so he says, great. And he marches across the river Halys, invades Persia, is dramatically defeated, and his empire crumbles. The empire he destroyed was his own. Right? See how it works? If you attack, you'll destroy a great empire. You can't get that one wrong, right? Because one of you is going to lose. That's how you did it in the ancient world, right? You put something out there that you just couldn't miss. But Joseph doesn't do that. Joseph is straightforward. Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. You will put Pharaoh's cup into his hand according to your former custom, when you were his cupbearer. Now, Obviously, Joseph knows this because, as he has said, interpretations come from God. But it might be interesting to kind of wonder, why? How did he know that the three meant 3 days? Right? I mean, obviously God told him. But, you know, I always like to kind of know other things, maybe. Because after all, later on, when in a couple of weeks, when Joseph goes before Pharaoh and hears Pharaoh's dream and that number 7 is out there, Joseph says it means 7 years. Right? The 7 good cows are 7 years. The 7 good ears are 7 years. So in this case, he knows that it's days, not years. How does he know that? I think we know that from later in the chapter. What's going to happen in 3 days? Pharaoh's birthday. Right? And at Pharaoh's birthday, as we'll see, it was very common for celebrations to be had and all of that. And, you know, it would be easy for Joseph to go, well, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to have this big celebration. And this might be part of it. Well, lift up your head. It says life up your head. I just can't type. Lift up your head. That's a phrase that means to forgive or to show favor. Right? We're all familiar with Psalm 3. But you, our Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. Right? So, 3 days, the cupbearer is going to be called before from prison. He's going to be forgiven. He's going to be restored to his former position as the cupbearer to Pharaoh. This had to please the cupbearer immensely. Because on the surface level, he knows his dream has been interpreted, but it's been interpreted in such a favorable way. Okay? Now, Joseph is a very practical person. And as he's relating this news to the cupbearer is obviously just starting to smile, right? He's starting, this is great. A good time to ask a favor from somebody is when you've just done something to make them happy. Right? I mean, that's just human nature. Right? You give somebody some good news, right? Hey, I just heard you won the lottery. Can I have $5? You know, I mean, that's the time to hit them up. Right? So Joseph's going to take advantage of this. Right? He's just given this cupbearer some great news, some life-saving news, and it's Joseph that's provided it. So he kind of steps up and says, hey, only keep me in mind when it goes well with you. And please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Well, let's notice first that Joseph doesn't command, he requests. Okay? Remember, Joseph is in a position of some authority over these other prisoners. But he does this in some very gracious language. Right? He requests this modestly. He knows that this cupbearer is going to be in Pharaoh's presence in 3 days. He also knows that obviously Pharaoh can overturn his sentence. Right? Pharaoh is, well, Pharaoh. Right? Pharaoh can say, I don't care that Potiphar put you into prison. Potiphar works for me. You're free to go. Right? That's what Pharaoh can do. We have this sort of mutual need here, right? The cupbearer needed Joseph to interpret his dream. Joseph needs the cupbearer to kind of make his case to Pharaoh. Joseph can't do that from the prison. So Joseph's done his part. And now he's kind of saying, hey, I scratched your back. Can you scratch mine when you get before Pharaoh? Please let him know that I'm here. And he gives him some reasons why. Right? He gives him some reasons why. He says, my imprisonment was a miscarriage of justice. I have no reason to be here. Right? Maybe the cupbearer knew. I have no reason to think why he would. Right? But he's giving an account. Joseph is kind of giving him sort of a brief account of his story. Look, I was kidnapped from my own land. I'm a foreigner. I'm totally dependent, right? I don't have any influence at court. I'm a Hebrew, right? I'm an alien. I have nobody here that helps me. I was kidnapped. I was put into jail, sold into slavery, put into jail for crimes I didn't commit. I am dependent upon you. You can not only do me a favor, you can sort of right the wrong that's been done to me. I think it's also worth noting what Joseph doesn't do. Okay? Notice how Joseph doesn't go off on his brothers or Potiphar's wife. I think this is another moment of that shows the growth in Joseph. Remember back in the day when he used to love to give those, quote, bad reports about people? Right? He constrains himself. He shows some self-control. He doesn't do that. He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't say, Potiphar's wife, she did this, and she came on to me for months, and I had, you know, and my brothers, let me tell you about my brothers, right? All because my dad loved me more. Well, of course he did. Look at my brothers, you know. He doesn't do any of that. He just says, look, I'm here and I shouldn't be. You don't need to know the story, but talk to Pharaoh. Can you talk to Pharaoh? Well, the baker's listening to all this, right? Three guys are there. Cupbearer steps up, does it. Pharaoh or Joseph, relates his interpretation. The baker can't wait to get going. So, the baker's excited. He steps forward. When the chief baker saw that he had interpreted favorably, which probably implies that if Joseph had given a negative, if the baker had gone first, the cupbearer wouldn't have asked. Right? I mean, if you reverse the order, if the baker goes first, the cupbearer's like, I don't know if that's what you're going to tell me. I don't know. Right? But since it started off good, he stepped forward to relate his own. He said to Joseph, I also saw in my dream, and behold, there were baskets of white bread on my head. And the top basket, there were some of all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. And the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. So the baker is expecting, you know, Joseph to say, three things are 3 days. You know, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to call you. He's going to forgive you, restore you to your position of baker, and you're going to bring baskets of your finest baked goods to Pharaoh, right, on his birthday. You're going to make the cake. Aren't you excited about that? Right? The number three is prominent. Top basket, we have three baskets of white bread. Top basket has all these delicious baked goods. So there's some similarities here, right? Some more similarities. Each dream has to do with the occupation of the person, right? The cupbearer's dream was about being a cupbearer, and the baker's dream is about baking. So as weird as they are, these are framed in reality, right? It has to do with what the guys are doing. But there are some important differences. First, Pharaoh is not in the baker's dream. He'll say he's not there, right? Also, in the baker's dream, he's not baking. He's not doing his job, right? There's baked goods there, but it doesn't say he was baking, right? He doesn't make them, right? Also, with the birds, there's nothing really in the cupbearer's dream that corresponds to these. But I think we can, you know, if the baker kind of thought about this for a minute, the fact that he does not protect those delicious baked goods from the birds and present them to Pharaoh is probably not a good sign, right? If anything else, the baker doesn't do his job. Now, what about these birds? What do birds mean? Well, again, this is kind of a generic term for birds, but one of the ways it's used frequently are for birds like buzzards that feed on carcasses. Okay, that's one common usage of this. In Deuteronomy, it says, your dead bodies will serve as food for all the birds of the sky and the animals of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. Right? So that's that word. It's also the same word when Abraham had that vision from God. Remember, he performs this ceremony, and God said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then Abraham brought all these to him, and they cut them in two, laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds, and birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. Right? Abram kept them away in his dream. He had this vision, right? The baker doesn't do that. He is not successful. So the baker ought to not be as optimistic as I think he was. But if he was optimistic, Joseph is going to disabuse him of that very quickly. Again, Joseph quickly gives his interpretation. And he uses the phrase in the baker when he related it, on my head, because that kind of bookends the account. So Joseph says, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Baker's still smiling. He's thinking, okay, 3 days, good. Within 3 more days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you. And hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh off you. So the baker was with him until that phrase from you. The three baskets are 3 days, and Pharaoh will lift up your head, just like, forgive, like we saw before, but it's not the same phrasing. The baker has got to be just shocked, right? He has got to be just shocked. Joseph adds the phrase to the phrase, lift up your head, the words from you. And that means death, right? It means, literally it means decapitation, right? Lift up your head from you. So Pharaoh is basically going to summon the baker to his court, pronounce sentence, and have him executed. So if you're thinking, well, that doesn't make sense because he's going to hang him. It says he's going to hang him. So he's going to cut off his head and hang him. Why do you do that? We'll hang you on a tree and the birds will eat your flesh off you. I don't think it is contradictory. The word tree is often used as stake. And to execute somebody by decapitation and then sort of hang them up for everybody to see was a very, very common form of punishment. It was seen as a great deterrent, right? Because, the occasional body is sort of rotting there with birds picking at it. You're going to think, maybe I'm not going to go pickpocket at the marketplace like I thought. It was intended as a deterrent. It was something that was very common in the ancient world. From later on with David, David commanded the men who had killed Ishbosheth. They murder Ishbosheth, thinking they're doing David a favor. David commanded the young men and killed them and cut off their hands and feet and hung them beside the pool in Hebron, a very public place, right? But he took the head of Ishbosheth and he buried it in the grave, right? So he kills the men. He even cuts off their hands and feet, mutilates them even more, and puts them right there in sort of the public square so everybody can see this is what happens if you kill a member of Saul's family. I know you might think you're doing me a favor, but you're not. We don't touch other people like this, right? It was usually done as a way of, like I say, deterrent. It was also done as a way of kind of showing that the ruling authorities condemned the crime. It was almost a way of kind of letting the people know and the gods know that we're not happy that this happened. Right? Even from the law, you get this. If a person has committed a sin, carrying out a sentence of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body is not to be left overnight on the tree, but you shall certainly bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is cursed of God. So you do not defile the land in which the Lord your God is giving you his inheritance. So even the Hebrews, you didn't leave them overnight, but you could kill them, put them up there, sun's going down, okay, we've got to bury them. Because we want to let the people know, and we want to let the gods know that we don't approve of this. The ruling authorities don't approve of rape or whatever. So we're going to let everybody know, even the gods, that we publicly condemn this. And this is something that goes on. You can read historical accounts in the 14th and 15th centuries in Europe of this happening. Especially like if you did any, it was really common if you wanted to, like any kind of offense against the government or something. Like if you tried to overthrow the crown or you tried to weigh treason or something publicly. Okay? Well, Scripture doesn't say why the cupbearer is forgiven and the baker is executed. Again, as a historian, that's always frustrating. I'd like to know why they were in jail and why they, I'd like to know all the details. But again, the Bible is not written for my own sort of curiosity. It's written to tell us what God wants us to know, right? And for whatever reason, we don't need to know that. Here's what we do know. In 3 days, events are going to unfold just as Joseph had foretold. Now, we mentioned that it's going to be the birthday, right? It's the birthday. Right, so it came about on the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. So it may be that there was sort of a custom of doing this. The 3rd day on the birthday, maybe it's the custom of Pharaoh to release a prisoner. What we do know is it's his birthday, so there's going to be a big celebration. I mean, after all, it's Pharaoh, right? We're not going to do this small. Obviously, all his courtiers will be there, all the officials of the kingdom to pay homage and bring him gifts. It was not uncommon in the ancient world, since everybody's all here, to sort of handle whatever court business we needed to handle, right? Because you've all come in from your different estates around Egypt, so we're all here. So in the ancient world, in many cases, that was a time of sort of doing a little business in the morning, and then you partied all night. It also may be that the word birthday doesn't necessarily mean the day he was born. I know you think that it would mean that. But it could mean the day he ascended to the throne. Okay, that's often what they celebrated, especially in Egypt. In most, many monarchies do that, right? The most important day is not Queen Elizabeth's day of her birth, it's the day of her accession to the crown, right? That's just what you do. And in many cultures, and again, Egyptian was one, it was seen as sort of routine or appropriate in honor of, to appease the gods who allowed me to serve another year as your king, to release a prisoner, right? That happened during important days like that. It happened, you guys are familiar, you know what I'm going to say, Pontius Pilate, right, with Jesus' crucifixion, right? It's Passover, and it's appropriate, at Passover, the Roman governor lets somebody out, right? So it's that kind of thing that could be going on. Came about on the third day, Pharaoh's birthday. He made a feast for all of his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the baker, chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his office, and he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. And Scripture is specific in emphasizing that these things happened just as Joseph interpreted. So, let's look at this again from the cupbearer's point of view. He gets called, right? The jailer comes to him, cupbearer, baker, Pharaoh wants to see you. Okay, cupbearer's probably excited, he's probably feeling good, but you're going before Pharaoh. That, you can never quite trust that. I mean, after all, Joseph has given him a favorable interpretation, but what does he know about Joseph's track record with these things? I mean, it's not like, Joseph had been doing this for 20 years and the cupbearer had seen this happen and be fulfilled time and again. So he's probably got a mixture of hope and anxiety. The baker is not at all happy. He probably has nothing to think of. But the cupbearer gets there, and he is restored. Now, he has got to be elated, right? He's also probably got to get busy, right? Because it's a party. It's a feast. You've just been restored. You're in charge of Pharaoh's cup. I'd like a drink. Right? So he's got to get busy. So that might excuse, or maybe not excuse, explain why he forgot Joseph, because he does. The chapter ends on this very discouraging note. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. He kind of says it twice, just for emphasis. He not only did not remember him, he forgot him. I mean, he really didn't remember him. Right? He didn't remember him a lot. And at that, you could just put a period there and think like, that's Joseph. He's done. I wonder what chapter 41 is going to be about. Because Joseph's going to die in prison now. Right? Who's the next patriarch? But remember, just because he's been forgotten by the cupbearer, what have we learned? He's not forgotten by God. He's not forgotten by God. There was an ancient Jewish midrash that said it like this. He said the Holy One, blessed be he, to the cupbearer, you may have forgotten him, but I have not forgotten him. Right? You may have forgotten him, but I have not forgotten him. So, where is Joseph? Where do we leave him? He has behaved well again. He has done everything right. He has served others. He has been attentive to their needs. And he's gone unrewarded. And so he is going to stay in prison. The good news is that we know that this is not the end of the story. Right? Joseph's life is going to take a turn, and this time it's going to be for the better. So what can we take away from this? As I've already mentioned, one of the things I want to bring to your attention about Joseph, because it's easy for all of us to do, is when we are in tough times, it's easy for us to focus on ourselves. Woe is me, life's not fair, I didn't deserve that. And we can become very self-focused and forget that there are other people on the planet. Forget that we are still commanded to serve, that we are still commanded to love, that we are still commanded to put others before ourselves. Right? Joseph did that, and I think it is to his credit that he does so, right? If we are in difficulties, that is because God has a purpose for those difficulties. And my experience has been the sooner I get on board with that purpose, the better it goes. Right? When I just focus on the difficulties, I don't get a lot of traction. When I focus on what God is trying to do in me through those difficulties, that's when I begin to make some headway. Right? Secondly, in the ancient world, as we kind of talked and even laughed about, God spoke through dreams and signs and other things, or at least people thought that God did. Right? But today we know how God speaks. God speaks through his word. So I think a very straightforward parallel to takeaway is, why did things go well for Joseph? Because he was able to interpret God's communication effectively. God revealed things that Joseph was able to say, this is what that means. This is what's going to happen. This is what we should do. Well, we have that same opportunity, only with so much more clarity. Right? Because we don't have to interpret baskets of bread or budding vine blossoms or any of that. All we have to do is read. Right? We have God's word straight in front of us in our English. We can read it, and yet we don't, maybe as often as we should. Right? We don't devote ourselves to being able to accurately interpret what God has revealed. So let that be something else that we think about. Father, we will leave it there. Thank you for this morning, for the truth of Scripture, for just Scripture, for the fact that it's there, that we have it right in front of us. And Lord, I know that it's one of those things that's always right here before me, and yet I don't attend to it as often or as diligently as I should. So forgive me for that, and help me to straighten that part of my life out a little bit. Coming week. Lord, we again lift up those that are suffering, those that are not well, and Paul, Doug's dad, and others. Just pray that you will be in the midst of their lives, and let them see your presence there. Let them see the great works you are going to have them, that you're going to do.